Heavenly Father, we thank you that you can speak to us through your word. I acknowledge my own foibles and weaknesses as a pastor, not really having prepared properly for this and given it enough time. And yet we want to ask that this would help us this evening as we look at Psalm 23. And although this sermon was preached to someone else, a different group of people, at a different location, we pray not yet there would be nuggets of truth which would help us all to grow as Christians and to follow you. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, whenever you wish to discuss anything which is complex, the model that you choose inevitably will shape your discussion and outcome. So, for example, if we think about the church in terms of a business model, the pastor, or maybe the bishop, becomes the managing director, and the church council the board of directors. But if you take another model for church, maybe that of relationships, we think of brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe rivalries and sibling rivalries. But if you, for example, think of the church as in 1 Timothy 3, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, you'll think of the church in terms of the apostolic gospel, boundaries and standards. Or if you think of the church as fellowship, you will as likely think of warm fuzzies over a cup of tea or coffee, or maybe that joint partnership under the Lordship of Christ, which is what Tim Horton spoke about when we looked at Acts chapter 1 a few Sundays ago. The models we use often reduce the church. And we face a similar issue when we think about God. There are different images for God in the Bible. For example, there is the image of God as creator and God as judge. God is the sovereign Lord, but God is also the bridegroom, and he is the rock, deliverer and father. And each of these images has a nest of associations. Now, if we think of God as king, we can think of his sovereign reign and his authority. But we may not think of a father's care or of God as creator. If we think of God as creator, we may not think of him as our shield and defender. If we think of him as judge, we may not think of him as father. And each image reveals something true about God, but it's not exhaustive. This evening, what we're going to do is take a few moments to look at this image that David selected that we find in Psalm 23, God as shepherd. There may be more to say about God, but it's the view of God as shepherd from the viewpoint of the sheep. And a very striking thing about Psalm 23 is it's a picture of contentment. It begins with those well-known words in verse 1. And if you've got it open there on page 555, that'd be very helpful. Look, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And these words describe God, the Lord. David wrote 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And already he would have had bits of the Old Testament in his back pocket. In other words, the words carry freight. For at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, God is called the Lord God. And the idea there, the Lord, is that of the mighty creator. We may picture God as a little local deity of interest only to those who like him. But in Psalm 23, God, the Lord, is the one whose hand reaches into interstellar space. This same Lord controls billions of microorganisms, and not one of them falls to the ground dead without his say-so. The Lord is the one who is over all. He controls the universe and he controls people. And it's a sublime thing if the Lord is my shepherd. I wonder whether you can repeat that phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 is often chosen at funerals. And it may be that people want a romantic version of sheep. You know, the kind of picture of sheep you find in children's books. Of a white, fluffy, cute little animal. But the opposite is true, for sheep are stupid and smelly, in need of constant care, pasture and attention. I remember myself one Boxing Day walking past a farm where we used to live in Cambridge and with a friend, and we spotted a sheep in trouble, which was stuck in mud, and we could see that it wouldn't last, and my friend prevailed on us, on me, to go back home and to ring up the farm to find the shepherd. Just look what he says there in the end of verse 1, I shall not be in want. And what David is saying here is that he can't think of being in the hands of a better shepherd, a shepherd who provides water, food, and even delousing when he needs to be deloused. What David here is articulating is the rare jewel of contentment. Just have a look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Verse 2 is a stunning verse, because sheep eat only standing up. They don't eat like rabbits on stomachs, inching forward. They only eat standing up, and they lie down to chew over. Sheep don't lie down if they feel frightened, or they feel tension, or they're hungry. A rabbit can jump up and startle a sheep, and a sheep will run. A woofing dog a couple of fields away, or one running sheep, can cause a flock to bolt. So when he says here, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he's talking about that full ruminating feeling of contentness. This sheep feels safe. Now the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And we live in a very restless world where people seek fulfillment through seeking pleasure, acquiring many things, travelling, bigger houses, more money. And yet the Bible says that we gain contentment by dying to self, so losing ourselves. And that's the secret of contentment as we live for Jesus Christ. Jeremiah says this, my people have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And there's nothing sadder when you see people turning away from the living God. There's no contentment going that way. And actually there's no greater contentment than being loved and feeling cherished. That's why Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. You see, what Paul is saying is there's no greater contentment than being loved and feeling cherished. It's beyond words. You might think that Christianity is merely something, merely creedal, something you make a mental assent to. Now, there are things that need to be understood in our heads, but Christianity is also to be experienced, and contentment to be experienced comes from being loved by God through Jesus Christ. But then there's also the assurance. Just have a look down at verse 3 with me. He says there, David, he restores my soul. This sheep has a soul because God restores me. And a sheep can be cast, that is, it can fall on its back, be unable to stand. Maybe the sheep has too much wool on its back, and it's as good as dead. That's a picture, I think, in Luke 15, when the shepherd searches for his sheep. It's cast. And look there in verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does God do this? Is it because God loves us? Ezekiel the prophet says, actually, the reason God does it is because his reputation, God's own reputation, is at stake. And that is the basis of our assurance. God does inscrutable things for his sake, and he won't compromise his reputation. He won't allow us to drag his name through the gutter. It is God who is to be thought of as wise and good and spiritual. And then just look down at verse 4 as we see the basis of our security. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Valleys, I think, for us are lovely places. There's that book, How Green Is My Valley. But in the Bible, valleys are dangerous places, particularly for sheep. In ancient Israel, there were lions and wolves. And if you think about it, so just as a metaphor, well, the enemy lived in the valleys. They had chariots. It was dangerous for Israelites to go there. But David says he fears no evil. Why is that? Well, because you are with me, he says there in verse 4. And unless the Lord returns first, and each of us will face one day our own funeral. You see, each of us comes to a point where every person will leave behind friendships and glories, achievements, social structures and interests. At death, they're all gone. And there's only one shepherd who will go with you. And if this shepherd is not with you before you die, you go into death alone. This shepherd goes armed with a rod, that is a cudgel, to bash the wolves and the lions, and a staff, which is a long hook at the end, pulling the sheep back into line. I'm told that a good shepherd, going to his sheep, reassures the sheep, for they know he protects them. In our culture, we'll talk about anything. We'll talk about sex, even about in church. But we won't talk about death, because actually it's too scary a topic. So when death comes, we talk in euphemisms. He's gone on. She's passed away. They've gone home. And the reality is, from this passage, is there's only one who goes with us through death and gives us security. There's only one who provides us with safety. Now just look down at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now some people think, well, you come to the end of the sheep metaphor. But if you think about it, sheep need their heads anointing in order to keep their noses and free from bugs and flies nesting there. And maybe that's the image here of a sheep being anointed, being protected here with oil being poured on them. And oil too is a symbol of hospitality too, of joy and plenty. Ask the question, what keeps a married man from adultery or abusive relationships or cheating? Well, it is, according to Psalm 23, the shepherd. And look then at verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is satisfaction in the shepherd, for this shepherd pursues the sheep with love all the days of their life, just as he pursues the ungodly with wrath. We need to reflect on Psalm 23 because it's not accidentally placed in the canon of Scripture, with Psalm 22 going before, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the Holy Spirit is telling us that the cross must be endured before you and I can know the shepherd. And then it's followed by Psalm 24 about this King who brings us to God's heaven. So although Psalm 23 is 3,000 years old, we must read this ancient text as Christians. For 2,000 years ago, a man came and said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life of mine own accord." And Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross and then rising again to new life, offers contentment, assurance, security, safety, and satisfaction to all who trust in him. As the Bible says elsewhere, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So Psalm 23 reminds us of God who is shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who has died and is risen and can be our shepherd. There is something for each of us to experience, contentment and security to be gained, because he is our shepherd. Let's, as we sit, just pray together. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and lived and died and been raised. And thank you that we may know him as our shepherd. Thank you for this great picture of contentment and assurance, security, safety and satisfaction. And we know also our own hearts and lives that we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And we ask that in practice that's what we'll do with you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.